Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. Now, we are in Ephesians chapter 4, so if you are not there, make your way there if you would. This is our fourth Sunday in the fourth chapter. And every time I keep trying to take you back to the beginning, to the first three chapters. In Ephesians, Paul talks about how we are called, how we are forgiven, how we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, how we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, how we are adopted. There's this a lot he has to say. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 1, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. I've told you before, it's not balancing. We're not earning anything. It's walking in a worthy manner. And a worthy manner means I have been forgiven much, so I forgive. I have been loved much, so I love. It is the reflection of those things. Paul does this in most of his books. In Colossians, that change takes place in chapter 3, verse 1. He's talked about how Christ is the head, how Christ is supreme, how he shows us who the Father is, and how he dies, and we get to be, our sins are dead in him, and we get to be raised up with him. And so in Colossians 3, he starts off and he says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, then seek the things that are above. If this is true of you, then seek things that are above, not the things of this world. If we go to Romans, he spends 11 chapters talking about the righteousness of Christ and the righteousness that you and I cannot earn, that no one is righteous, and that we can have Christ's righteousness literally put on us by faith. And because of that, chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to give your bodies, present your bodies as a holy sacrifice. See, each one of them are responses to all that God's done. At no place does he say, earn this. That's a great line in Saving Private Ryan. It's not good about Christianity. It's not the way it works. And so we have these pictures. Well, we're going to head to Ephesians chapter 4 to the scripture reading. And Vicki Ryan's going to read that. Vicki, if you'd come and do that, that would be great. I would like to ask you again, if you'd like to stand as we read the scripture. This is God's holy word. Now that you're set up, you know, we're going to find out what we do in response to what he has done. Thank you, Vicki.
Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart.
They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Amen. You can be seated. So the pattern of living this out is to put away the old and put on the new. That's the pattern. I've described before, this is not conformity. A conformity is when you act like, that's the reference, acting like your patient, acting like a Christian, acting like you are a forgiving person. That's conformity. Its concern is what other people see in you. That is not it at all. He is calling us to transformation. And transformation is what I am in Christ, and it's him continuing to put his image of Jesus on me. And the more I see what he's done, the more I'm amazed by what Christ has done, and the more it flows out of me. And so the picture of transformation is this process of becoming more and more like Christ. Let me give you an illustration. I think you'll recognize by now that God often works with my little flashes of anger. So I'm working on my kitchen, and I have this little hole, and I need to make it a little bigger so I can put some new drywall in there. And I am using my Sawzall with the long blade, and I'm cutting along, and bam, I hit electric. And the pop happens, I know what happens, the light goes out, I know what's happened. And immediately, I have that little poof of anger, right? The pilot light is on. But God's been working on this with me. And at the same moment that happened, the Holy Spirit whispered. And he said, you should just give thanks that your dad taught you how to fix that. It's not a big deal. And I thought, oh, that's true. My dad did teach me how to do that. And I can just fix that. And then I got to thinking, you know what? This would be an opportunity for me to live in a way that glorifies God, because he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it everything for Christ. So I could actually just fix this little mistake I made, and I could enjoy it even, maybe. And I did. And it was good. And I didn't get surly, and I wasn't tough on Bonnie. I mean, it was just good. I just took a couple hours and fixed that, and we went on that process. That's the process of transformation, the Holy Spirit whispers. Now, it's the process of getting rid of the old and putting on the new. It's called sanctification. It's where God begins to paint on us the image of Jesus. So when people see us, they see him. And they see all that he has done. This is the process. Sometimes it's fast, sometimes it's slow. But it is the process. And it's the process. We sang about it. It's the process of surrender. We surrender ourselves to Christ. That's what faith always is. It's a surrender. It means I'm not going to control it. Or I'm not going to try to control it, because I don't think you do very well at it. But I'm not going to try to control it. I'm going to surrender myself to God and follow you. It's a great picture of as it goes. So what we have in Ephesians 4 is this kind of list of transformational descriptions, okay? So it starts with verse 25. Put off the old. Put off falsehood. Speak truth, right? Putting off the old, putting on the new. Put off falsehood, speak truth. 26 and 27. Be angry, but don't sin. Handle your anger differently. That's the transformation. He goes on, 28. Stop stealing, start sharing. By the way, this transformation is interesting because he doesn't say stop stealing, start working. In other words, it's a change from being focused on what you get, what you want, what you need, to what you can share with others. Do you see the transformation? It's a change in heart direction as well. He says, put off the unwholesome words, put on wholesome ones. This is a continuation. He says, hey, don't quench the Holy Spirit, which you were given. The Holy Spirit is given to you to help you in this process. Don't quench him. And then he kind of dumps the truck on all the stuff that, you know, we all goes on, wrath and anger and clamor and malice and slander. And all these things, don't put those off and put on being kind, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. And then he can't help himself. Are you ready? As Christ forgave you. It's always a reflection back of what he did. And so he's describing this for us. So let's look at him. Let's jump into verse 25. He says, put away falsehood and speak the truth. Now, I'm going to start with the obvious here. You were born deceitful. Did you know that? You came into this world deceitful. You came into the world with an understanding that you're going to take care of yourself. You're going to live without God, and by that, you decide you had to take care of yourself from the very beginning. Let me explain and show it to you. So you have a three-year-old. The three-year-old, they get their crayons out, and they write on the wall. And you say, Did you do that?
No.
3 years old. See, it's hardwired. It's hardwired to protect themselves because the position of being without faith in God is a self-protected position. You have teenagers and they come home and they say, and you say to them, hey, did you make it home by curfew at 11? And they think about that question for a moment. And they think to themselves, this might be a good place for approximations. And so they say, well, yeah, kind of pretty close. Which my dad would have said, how close? But you get it, right? That is in us. It is in us to protect ourselves. And by doing protection, we are all often false. We have a culture that presses us. So you have someone and they come to you, they go, oh, you don't believe that Bible stuff, do you? And you can tell in the way they ask the question that they're going to be negative if you say yes, right? You can tell. And what do? You go, oh, well, and you're already in trouble because you've already left. You have people, they come to you, they go, well, you don't believe in a God who would condemn people to hell, do you? Well, I think hell's kind of separation. When you start this ethereal conversation about separation from God, all you're doing is being deceitful. He says, put away falsehood and speak truth. But in order to do it, you're going to have to trust God more than you care about what people think. Here's another cultural press. You don't believe there are only two genders, do you? Well, God said he made male and female. They're not hard questions. They're questions that pin us because we want people to like us. Here's what he says in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. He says, speak the truth one another with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. What in the world does he say? Members of one another. He's saying that it matters what your neighbors think. You know, we love to live in our little island. Well, you know, I'll just think about me. I won't worry about. No, it matters. If your neighbors don't understand that without Christ, they go to hell, that matters. If your neighbors think that their way is the right way, but it's far from God's way, they're in trouble and don't even know it. That matters. And he says, hey, we are members of one another. You don't get to just be a little island and do whatever you want. You guys are all connected. And we are. So put away falsehood and speak truth. By the way, the more and more and more that your identity is found in Christ, the more and more courageous you will be about speaking truth. That's how it works. Well, let's jump. Next one. 26. Be angry and do not sin. I love that the Bible does not tell us not to feel. Aren't you glad? It does not say don't. I mean, is it helpful when someone says that? Well, I feel this way. Oh, well, stop it. It's not helpful. He does not tell us how to feel. He says, be angry, but don't sin. Oh. So it's not the emotion that's the problem. The emotion, someone has said emotions lead to motion. And that's kind of true, except in the case of anxiety and fear, which leads to inactivity. But that's beside the point. In anger, it does lead to motion, doesn't it? When you're angry, isn't there motion come out of you? It leads to it quickly. If you're passive, it leads to like the silent treatment, which is still motion. You know that, right? If you're married, you've experienced it, I know. I tried to get by the silent treatment one time. I just thought, 2 days, I won't talk to her. I'll just go out in the garage and work. She thought I was on a project and just giving her a break. So it didn't really help. So I had to figure out another plan. I'm just saying that when you're angry, you respond to that. And you do something. We had a dad back in Illinois, and his daughter would every time she got mad at him, she'd run to their bedroom and slam her door, and they kept telling her not to. She kept doing it, so he took the door off the hinge and put it in the garage. So there are ways to get around. But I'm just saying that anger does lead to things. Anger is one of those things that brings all kind of things. As a matter of fact, the word anger means the feeling of indignation. When you're angry, you're feeling indignant. Something's ticking you off. I have scattered indignation, I'll just tell you. And so something goes wrong on a house project, and I'm often indignant with myself. What an idiot. You know there's electric in the wall. Why would you use a sawzall like that? I mean, right? I mean, I'm angry with myself. But I don't stop there. I'm also angry with God. God, you could have prevented this. Why are you? I'm working hard for you. Why are you causing me to have more trouble in life? So I'm indignant with him. I'm a little indignant with my wife. If she'd just stop watching HGTV, I'd be happier. I mean, and I'm indignant with my house. I don't know if you have one. I have a stupid house. I mean, I don't know who put the electric in, but he was drinking while he was doing it. I can tell you that for sure. I mean, it's indignation. Can you feel it? It just flows out of us. I'm angry about these things. So Paul tells us here that if you're going to be angry, but don't sin. And both of his comments to us are relational. The first one is, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger, right? So this one is aimed at relationships around us. Don't let your sun go. What's he saying? He's saying, don't dwell on your anger towards someone. Don't wallow in it. Don't make it a friend of yours. If you do, all the things in verse 31 will become you. And he's saying this is not the way to do it. Here's a phrase I use often. I'll use it again. Be easy on your feelings, but hard on your thoughts. In other words, we are renewed and transformed by the renewal of our mind. And so we may feel like we could be angry and we should stay angry because that person is really, really did a bad thing. And I have reason to be justified. Do you know what it takes to get to that position? You have to cut off Christ. You have to cut Christ off in order to get to the conclusion that that person's sin was so bad, I don't have to forgive them. Because Jesus forgave you of more than you ever deserved to be forgiven. And Jesus loved you while you were a sinner. And he cared for you enough to die in your place. And none of that did you earn. Do you see it? If you cut that off, then I can be angry and mad because they don't deserve my forgiveness. It's a cutoff. So here's the picture. Don't let it wallow around in you for a long time. Keep short accounts. And then I always think it's interesting that if you're going to keep short accounts, you know what has to happen? You have to put away falsehood and speak truth. You have to be able to go, you know, when you did that, hurt my feelings. When you did this, here's what the result was for me. I'm just giving it back to you because I just don't want to carry it. It requires that. Second thing he says, it's another relationship. It's your relationship between you and God and you and the devil. He says, be angry, don't sin, don't let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give Satan an opportunity. It's not opportunity. The word is topos in Greek. It means don't give him a place. When you decide not to forgive, you're saying, first of all, I'm cutting Christ off on this one, and I'm not going to forgive that person. I'm going to remain angry and bitter at that person. So what you're basically saying is, I'm going to cut Jesus off, and Satan, if you'd like to mess around this place with me, you're welcome to. I'm inviting you in. That is what he's saying, don't do. You should know this, if you decide to be friends with Satan, he is diabolical, he is deceitful, he is a liar, and he will make a mess, a destructive mess in your house if you let him stay. So be angry, but don't sin. Verse 28, learn the value of sharing. The transition here from stealing to working hard so that you have something to share with those in need. Isn't that a cool progression? And you know that progression. I mean, you know, I think we all start out going, well, you know, I need this, I need that, I have to have that for myself, I need this. And so we want all these things and we try to pursue them. And then eventually you go, you know, they didn't really make me happy. And you go, what else is there? And finally you go, you know what? Maybe God gave me all these resources to use for his kingdom, to use for his glory. Maybe they're not all mine. As a matter of fact, here's what Malachi 3 says, and I don't know if you know this, but you can steal from God. It says this, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And he answers, in your tithes and your contributions. Everything that you have has come to you from the Lord. You are a steward of it. I'll help you out. If you're still talking about my money, you're not there yet. It's all his. And the question is, what will you do with it? Will it be something that you use for the things he gives you to do? Verse 29, put off unwholesome speech. I was noticing as I was reading through Romans this week, in Romans chapter 3 is the text where he talks about our righteousness. And he says, basically, there are none righteous, not even one. And he goes on to say, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God, none are righteous. So nobody earns their way to heaven. Let's just make it clear. And then from that point, he launches into the mouth, into what we're like with our mouth. Here's what he says. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of snakes is under their lips. Asps is a weird word to say. So the venom of snake is under their lips, and the mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Yikes. Immediately, he goes from our unrighteousness to the way our lips prove it. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, we all think of corrupting talk as swearing or those kind of veiled sexual references, and those certainly are unwholesome, but it's also unwholesome to be a person who tears down. It's also unwholesome words that leave people reeling. It's also unwholesome for us to speak in a way that doesn't have grace in it. And so the question is, are your words building people up or do they tear down? The normal old self is very aware, very keenly aware of how to tear someone down. Here's what I would also say to you at the other side. Sometimes people who really love you speak truth to you, even if it's a little painful. I have to tell you, when someone comes to me and says, Dave, you did this, and when you did that, I think it caused this, and here's what I want to make sure you knew. I just want to make sure you knew it. I think that's my friend. Friends speak truth to us. Not other people. They speak to us about truth. They bring grace, and it comes humbly, and that's meaningful and deep. When you said this, it hurt. I keep seeing how falsehood being put away and speaking truth are in everything. Have you noticed that? You just kind of can't get away from it. It's going to always be underneath everything we're doing. And so here's some questions for you. Do the words of your mouth build up or tear down? I can guarantee you that your spouse will resemble this because they hear your words most. Do they build up or tear down? Do they give grace to those who hear? Or do they cause more trouble? Let's look at verse 30. And he goes on to say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. The text says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about quenching the Holy Spirit a little bit more. Quenching the Holy Spirit is where you basically, the Holy Spirit says, do this, and you go, no, I'm not interested. Or the Holy Spirit says, I think you should work on this, and you go, well, I don't think I'm going to. Now, quenching the Spirit is basically to say no to the Holy Spirit's leading, and you do it enough times that it begins to, actually your ears begin to get dull, and you begin to not hear the Holy Spirit. It's a very dangerous position. This position is a little bit different. It has a different nuance to it. It comes from two Old Testament texts, and basically they are about the fact that the way they were living did not resemble what they had been given. And because of that, it caused God sorrow. It caused him bitterness. Psalm 106:33, for they made his, that's God's, spirit bitter, and they spoke rashly with their lips. The next one comes from Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9. In all their distress, he, that's God, too was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, they turned to be their enemy, himself, the one who had fought against them. So he says, basically what happens is, I did all of this for you, but you lived like I didn't. This is the same picture we have in the New Testament. And he's saying that makes sorrow to the Holy Spirit. It causes the Holy Spirit to be sorrowful. Finally here, and I'll just finish it up this way, he kind of dumps the truck. You know, it's like this whole list. Here it comes. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So here it was. Here's the whole list. All this, put all this away. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. How? As Christ forgave me. That's the picture. So let me just unfold this for a minute or two with you because the words are important. They're significant. He says, put all bitterness away. Bitterness is the word pikria in Greek. It means a resentful spirit, a settled resentful spirit. Did you know that you can see bitterness on people's faces? Yeah, they can't hide it. Here's how it happens. Hey, we saw Sally the other day at the party. Ugh. Right? I mean, I'm telling you, if you're bitter, you can't hide it. They mention your name, like, ugh. You can just see it on them. You know, they can, oh, that guy doesn't like Sally. It's pretty simple here. Bitterness is this settled resentment that you and I all watch. Marcus Warner said it this way. He said, bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping someone else dies. I think it's right, because it spoils you from the inside. Wrath, this is called thumos in Greek, and it's that passionate outburst. It's like an uncontrolled moment. For some people, those are words they say that they can't get back. For others, they're actions. Last night, I went home. I've been having trouble with my garage door, and I left my phone in the car, and the garage doors are down. My phone's in the car, and I tried to get in, and I couldn't get in, and I used the key, and it wouldn't work, and it was done, and I'm like, oh. And I had just a little moment of thumos, because I have a sledgehammer in the other garage, and I was thinking, I can beat that doorknob off, and I will get into this garage. And then I had a better thought, which is, why don't you sleep on it? And then in the morning, we'll get up and we'll figure out a different plan that won't do quite as much damage, which I was able to do. So that was good. But thumos, you know about it. You've had it. There's other thing, anger, which we've talked about, that indignation. I deserve better somehow, or they have somehow offended me or done something against me, and I'm angry. I'm indignant about that. Clamor is the word krage, and it basically means an outcry. When the Israelites were in Jerusalem and Jesus was there, and they start shouting, crucify him, crucify him. You can feel the crowd being out of control, can't you? I mean, they are in that frenzy state. Any moment it's going to turn into a mob, and they're crying out. That's what clamor is. And then there's blaspheme, slander, evil speaking, abusive against another person. Let me just say it this way. Slander is when you say something to tear down another person's reputation. It's very simple. That is always slander. Do you know that slander can be true or false? It does not matter. Slander is slander based on the intention. And the intention of slander is to tear someone else down. And that's what he's saying, all these things. And then he goes, oh yeah, put them all away. And malice. What's malice? It's depravity. Malice is having no good intention toward another person. And you know people who have malice. You've seen them. That another person that they just don't like, and they have no goodness in them. They couldn't see something good that person did, no matter what it was, because they have become poisoned in their soul. And so he says all these things, and he concludes, so put those all away, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as Jesus has done for you in abundance. That's his picture. So these are just transformational pictures. Here's what I want to do. As we wrap up today, I want to invite you to my quiet time after I read Ephesians. And what I would do in my own quiet time is I would take some time to reflect on the text I read, and I would do a few things. I'm going to mention them for you, and we're just going to do them. First of all, we're going to be thankful. And I'm going to give you a moment to be thankful. We're going to take some time to confess. We're going to take some time to make requests and then some time to listen to the Holy Spirit. So that's the process. Believe me, I hope you have 30 minutes or so to do this. And other times, I'm going to have five or so here. So we won't go quite that long, but I'm going to invite you into it. And Kelly's going to come and he's going to play as we begin to get back to here. Eventually, we'll let him sing a little bit and then we'll sing with him as we conclude. But let's start. We're going to start by being thankful. What I want you to do is, if you have the sermon notes, there's a four boxes there you can use. You just start writing some of them down. Here's things I'm thankful for. But when I start my quiet time after I've been reading, I love to start by going, God, thank you. Thank you for this and thank you for that. It begins to turn my heart to the Lord. And so right now, in the next minute or so you have, just focus on God and just start telling him thank you. You can close your eyes if that helps. You can write it down if it helps. But just tell him thanks for the things that he has been doing in your life. Now I want to lead you to a time of confession. We are always to confess our sins to the Lord. When you read a list like this, it's not so that you'll try harder to do better. It's so that you can confess where you still live like the old man. So I'll walk you through them. I'm going to ask you just to bow your head, and I'll go through the things we've talked about and give you an opportunity to confess them to the Lord. The first one is, as you look at your own life, is there a place where you are false, where you're afraid to speak the truth? If so, this is a great place to just say, Lord, forgive me for this falseness and give me courage to speak truth. The second one is, do you have trouble controlling your anger? Does it control you? If so, ask the Lord to forgive you for losing your temper, for being caught up in anger, and ask him to change your heart. Third, are you moving from selfishness to generosity? Have you noticed a shift inside your soul where it's not always about you anymore, but it's about others? If not, ask him to forgive you and to give you a new desire to share. What are your words like to the people who know you? Do your words bring grace? Do they build up or do they tear down? And if they tear down, then ask God to forgive you and to change your vocabulary into wholesome words. Have you grieved the Spirit, the Holy Spirit given you to remind you of all that God has done? Do you live like you're an orphan, like God hasn't done that for you? Have you separated yourself from him and therefore made the Holy Spirit sorrowful? Ask the Lord to forgive you for not living in a way that resembles Christ. And lastly, are your words words of clamor or slander or malice or bitterness or rage? Or Are you a person who is kind, tender-hearted, ready to forgive because of the way Christ forgave you? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." I'm just going to give you a minute or two to make whatever request you have to the Lord. Maybe work has been exceedingly difficult and you just have to ask God to do something and change it. Maybe it's a relationship that's broken. Whatever it is, you are welcome to ask God for it. You can pray about everything. And so in the next few minutes, just ask God for the help that you need and to work and to change things that you can't change. Last thing I want you to do right now is to just take a little time to listen to the Holy Spirit. I asked you last week to let the Holy Spirit speak and do it. I hope you did. You can certainly tell me about it if you did. I'd love to hear it. We sang this. We said, "I will make room for you to do whatever you want to." Right now, I'm going to ask you just to allow the Holy Spirit to give you something to do. Just listen quietly as you can, and then respond. Kelly's going to sing a verse of the next song, and then you can just join in whenever you're ready. We'll do that as the last thing that we do, but right now, just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and give you something He wants you to do.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.